about the title of the message is The Urgency and the Ecstasy. You may have heard that novel many years ago about Michelangelo, The Agony and the Ecstasy. But I want to talk to you about the urgency and the ecstasy. And my outline is pretty simple. What, so what, and now what? What, so what, and now what? Someone once told me that if you want to preach a sermon, just make sure that that's always the outline behind any other outline you have. Now, the what? I want to just talk to you a little bit about this gospel, which is a little, if you don't know much about history and so on, it's a little bit like, right, whatever. It has this very strange beginning. It says that Jesus withdrew to Galilee and he went to live in a town called Capernaum, sometimes pronounced, that what might have been written through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, a people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. And to those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, new light has arisen. You might say, well, yeah, that's nice. Let me just tell you a little bit about some biblical history. Zebulun and Naphtali were two sons of Jacob, and you may remember that when the people came out of their 40 years in the desert, remember the Lord parted the Red Sea and led them through, but they tarried in the desert for 40 years before they entered the Promised Land. And when they entered the Promised Land, each of the 12 sons of Jacob, they had tribes named after them. It wasn't just Jacob or Zebulun and Naphtali. It was the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Joseph, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Naphtali, the tribe of all 12 of the tribes had been named after one of the sons of Jacob who had lived 400 years before. Now they were numerous, and as they entered into the Promised Land, they all settled in different parts of the land of Canaan. They divided up the land and they separated and lived in those areas. And the land of Zebulun and Naphtali is the area that we're very familiar with in the Bible. That area around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus would later minister. But in Jewish history, the land to the north of Jerusalem was a very troubled land. They had a mortal enemy right next to them called the Assyrians, modern day Syria. And the Assyrians often attacked the northern tribes that lived up in the north there. And eventually in 721 BC, the Assyrians entered, invaded, and completely laid waste the land of the north around the Sea of Galilee. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali were laid waste. The people were sent into exile, and those who did remain were forced to intermarry and accept Gentile ways. It was a land very troubled, just like today, troubled with violence, troubled with concerns and all kinds of enemies around. And it was a land not only that was troubled, but because it was troubled, their faith suffered greatly. The Assyrians and other Gentiles began to mix with them, and they began to give up their Jewish ways and their Jewish understanding. And the Ten Commandments began to fade from their mind. And more they lived more and more like the pagans, like the Gentiles, far from the mind and the heart of God. It was a land that was very troubled, with a troubled past and a troubled morality, a troubled confusion. These people, it says, walked in darkness. They had lost their way. A very troubled land. But the prophet Isaiah had said, one day, even you, Zebulun and Naphtali, land to the north, Galilee of the Gentiles, even you will one day see a great light. The Lord Himself will return and reestablish His kingdom among you. Hallelujah, church. God would not allow this area to be totally forsaken. For a time, because of their sinfulness and their wickedness, He allowed them. to experience the pain of their decision. But God would set things right. You know, how many of you know that God has a passion to set things right? That if something's wrong, if something's unjust, if something's sinful in your life or my life, God has a passion to set it right. And all of a sudden today, the gospel opens. A troubled land. A fearful land. A war-torn land. A land where God's law had been forsaken and forgotten and not properly preached, not properly understood. Suddenly, light dawns. It says here as the gospel opens, Jesus withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went down to live in Capernaum by the sea. That what was said by Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, a people who sit in darkness have seen, now have seen a great light. To those who sit in the gloom, a land filled and overshadowed by death, light has arisen. God is going to set things right. You know as well as I do that Jesus spent most of His first years of ministry ministering especially to those people. God having mercy, God having pity, going into a land where people had lost their way, people were confused, people did not understand. Jesus now enters and says, the beautiful line in the scriptures later on that Jesus says, Jesus stepped off the boat and He looked at the crowd and He pitied them for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He taught them at great length. Brothers and sisters, it's a beautiful story of God's love for even a sinful, confused, and war-torn people. That's the what. A little bit of history for you. Just so you see the drama of this gospel. Do you see the drama? A war-torn, confused land, and suddenly the Son of God enters to teach them at great length. Praise the Lord. Eventually you have to go south and set those folks in Jerusalem right too. But for now, special attention is given by God to one of His wayward children, to two of them, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Anyone here who's a parent have a particular child that maybe causes more grief than the other children? But there's something about that child that you have a special love for. I don't know, I can't put words in your mouth, I'm just saying that it's possible that sometimes a child who has particular struggles and issues can be an object of particular love to a parent. And that's how God is with us. He'll leave the 99 and go in search of the one. For no good reason, but praise the Lord. So that's the what. The dramatic moment. So what, you say? That's a nice story in Bible history. Now let's close our class out now and go on with the Mass, right? That's a nice class we've had, right? So what? Brothers and sisters, we are Zebulun. We are Naphtali. We, the human race, we struggle greatly, don't we? I mean, just buy a newspaper and look at the violence. Look at the confusion. Look at the lack of proper priorities. If I don't look this way, if I don't act this way, I'm not approved and running after all kinds of stuff that doesn't really matter. You know, whatever the latest about Britney Spears is, that's what the world thinks is important. By the way, pray for that young lady. She's in serious trouble. Would someone agree with me? A very troubled young woman. Pray for her. I'm not here to criticize her. I'm saying we got to, but she's a symbol of the confused priorities of what's going on in our world today. War-torn, violence, broken families, sexual confusion, greed. that we're in a war now. A terrible, war-torn, struggling, difficult, troubled place called the human family. Brothers and sisters, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Not, if you will, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the way of sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. No, land of Capitol Hill, land of East Capitol Street, the way that leads to Maryland, beyond the mall, Washington of the Americas. The people that walked in darkness, I said, have seen a great light. And upon those who live in a land overshadowed by death, new light has arisen. We're in this story, aren't we? This is about us, isn't it? This is our story. Anyone in this church can confess that you've, at times in your life, if not now, have been in confusion, have been lost, had improper priorities, were doing things you had no business doing. And somewhere, somehow, you heard a word to come to God's house today, to come to East Capitol Street, so the Lord can begin a healing process. Can anyone say the Lord's healing you right now?
Yeah.
More and more in my life, is I'm faithful to the sacraments, faithful to prayer, faithful to God's Word. I'm telling you, church, right now, I'm probably going to give this testimony another time in this sermon, but I want to give it now. The Lord's been good to me. My attitudes are improving. Some sins I used to commit, I don't commit anymore. I don't even want to commit them. Some of the stupid attitudes I had, some of the worldly opinions, some of the confusion, it's all beginning to clear up. I have better priorities. I'm more serene. I'm more self-confident. I'm more loving and compassionate. I'm less greedy. I'm more chaste. Praise God. He's working powerfully in my life. The man who was in great darkness has seen a great light. The Lord is ministering to me. Oh, land of Capitol Hill, land of East Capitol Street, way that leads to Maryland beyond the mall, Washington of the Americas, upon you who are in darkness, upon us, a great light has shone. Now, let's talk about East Capitol Street for a minute. I had a nice meeting with the staff yesterday and the parish council, and I made this point, and I think it's a pretty good one, so I'm going to repeat it. There are two buildings that we're aware of on East Capitol Street. There's that big building down at the end of the street. I believe it's called the U.S. Capitol. And there's Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian Church. Now, brothers and sisters, the most important building on East Capitol Street, the world says, oh, look at that Capitol, the most powerful building on the earth, right there. Right here. Right here in this church. Right here. The most important building on East Capitol Street is not at the dead end up there. It's right here at 1357 East Capitol. 14th and East Capitol, because in this church, the Lord ministers to us. Brothers and sisters, He walks this aisle. You saw Father Pope walk the aisle. No. I'm wearing these ancient clothes and I've got this beard to remind you it's Jesus who walked this aisle. Jesus Christ is now in our midst. Jesus Christ took His seat among us. Jesus Christ, I pray, I beg You, God, let me get out of the way. Let me decrease and let Jesus increase. But right now, Jesus Christ is speaking to you. And in a few minutes, He'll step to that altar, take bread and take wine, turn them into His body and blood, and feed us with His body and blood. And He will then gather us, give us the blessing, and send us forth to change the face of the earth. Right now in this church, Jesus Christ is ministering to us. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Did you hear what St. Paul said in the second reading today? God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach. But brothers and sisters, what He's saying is, it's not whether Apollos baptized you, or Paul baptized you, or Peter baptized you. Jesus baptized you. Right now, Jesus gives us the sacrament. He's the great high priest. He's the one who's ministering to us right now. And if any of us have walked into this church with pain, with confusion, with whatever that situation you're going through, just know this, right now, where two or three are gathered in my midst, there am I in the midst of them. And He is here right now. He is ministering. He's talking to you right now. Just pray that this Charles Pope guy gets out of the way and Jesus uses him entirely. Jesus uses me, not so that it's not I who speak to you. It's Christ who speaks. See, this is our story. A people who struggle. Anyone here doesn't struggle? A people who have had confusion and are bombarded on every which way by confusing and contradictory values of the world. A people who need to hear a word from God. We need to hear from You, O Lord. If we don't hear from You, what shall we do? A people. We. Us. You. I. All of us. We need to hear from God. And He's here among us right now. Standing among us. Why did you stand and sing a hymn at the beginning?
Well, because we were told to, Father.
Someone might say, let us welcome our celebrant. No, who's the celebrant? Jesus is the celebrant. When I'm at that altar in a few minutes and I say, this is my body, this is my blood, that is not Charles Pope talking. Are you clear on that? That's Jesus Christ. And He's ministering to us right here, right now. And how many of you know we need that ministry? We need that ministry. And that leads me from the what to the so what to the now what. Did you hear what Jesus said? He went among those people at that time and He said this, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, what does this mean for us? You know, the first word out of Jesus' mouth, now pay attention, listen to this carefully. The very opening word out of Jesus' mouth is repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, the first words of a public ministry are important for us to pay attention to, aren't they? They set the theme, they're the keynote. You know, I'm mindful of the story of Dr. Martin Luther King. You know, the board of deacons there at the Baptist Church were concerned because Vernon Johns had been their pastor, and he was, shall we say, somewhat controversial pastor. He was trying to wake up that church and get them involved in the civil rights movement and get involved in working for justice. And the board of deacons was saying, well, you know, we need to... They ultimately ended up asking Vernon Johns to leave. They fired him. And they said, let's try to find ourselves a young pastor who we can kind of mold into our ways of acting and be a little more subtle and a little less out there in front. So they went and hired Martin Luther King Jr. And Martin Luther King Jr. got into the pulpit there at the Baptist Church at Dexter Avenue, and he said, his opening words, my daddy said, if you find a good fight, get in it. And if you've ever seen the movie, the Vernon Johns story, all the deacons slouched in their pews. The opening words set the keynote for what God is about to do. And here are Jesus' opening words. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, listen carefully. Repent. We have gone on for, I think, about 40 years now in the church trying to shove sin under the mat. Let's just be positive. Let's not talk about the unpleasant stuff. Let's just tell people everything is okay. Let's put on a smiley face button and walk around and say, it's okay, everything is fine. You're okay, I'm okay, everything's fine. Church is not. It is not fine. We have a very serious problem, all of us. We have been touched powerfully by sin. And that sin is within us, and it's much more serious than we want to think about. It is a very serious problem that we have. And not just you, but think of some of your loved ones who aren't here today. Some awfully serious issues are at hand. And we've got to get in touch with this. And see how urgent it is that we be serious about our spiritual life. Let me just give you some scriptures that help us to kind of get in touch with the seriousness of sin and how serious our situation is. First of all, there's a notion today that nobody goes to hell. That is not what the Bible says. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, the road that leads to damnation is wide, and many follow it. How narrow is the road that leads to salvation, and how few there are who find it. We need to sober up. We need to stop thinking that things aren't as serious as they are. I don't mean run around in a panic. Please don't do that. That's not helpful. Running around in a panic is never a good idea. But we do need to be sober. Some of us, if we don't change our ways, may spend eternity in a place we'd rather not talk about. Some of us, if we don't learn to forgive, Jesus says, if you won't forgive, your Father can't forgive you. You won't even want to be in heaven if you can't learn to forgive, because heaven is a place where forgiveness is celebrated. Everyone in heaven is a forgiven sinner. If you can't learn to embrace and enjoy and love forgiveness, you're not going to find your way to heaven. You wouldn't even be happy if you could get there. Some of us need to overcome our greed. For the Bible says, whoever's a friend of the world is an enemy to God. Some of us need to look at sexuality in our life. The Bible says that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Some of us need to get right with God. Some of us need to overcome our dislove or dislike for the poor. Jesus warns in Matthew 25, when you didn't feed me when I was hungry and give me drink when I was thirsty, you were not doing it to me. And these shall go off to eternal punishment, but the just to eternal life. Despising the poor and being insensitive to the needs of the poor is a very grave sin. And some of us need to get right with God and be more generous to the poor. Yes, I know it's difficult, but in a way that's proper. Today we have an opportunity to reach out to the poor through the Archbishop's appeal. I know that our finances can be tight, but God asks us to remember the poor. And not just us who are here, but an awful lot of us know people that need to be in these pews. At least you're in the hospital, praise God. At least we're here, amen? There's a chance for us, if we can hear this word, to repent. But don't think that sin isn't serious. We've heard too much of that for 40 years. We've got to get back in touch with what the Bible says, that sin is very serious. And it can separate us from God forever. And we've got to be urgent about it. I've got to deal with these things in my life. I can't keep putting them off, or I'll be like the five foolish virgins who, when the bridegroom showed up, they weren't ready and the door was barred and they couldn't get into the wedding feast. Over and over again, the Lord warns us to get right with God. And brothers and sisters, please pray. All of us know family members who are away from God, who are not praying, who are in irregular situations, who are living in sinful situations. All of us are aware of many people in our family who are not coming to church. The Lord says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. All of us are aware, our own family members. And you know what we do?
Oh, well, it's who am I to say? It's not so bad. Maybe it's okay after all. It's not okay. It's not okay. You are to say, because you're a Christian, you are God's prophet in this world. I am God's prophet. And we've got to begin with love to call these people home, to call them back to God with deep love and humility to go to them and say, I'm really worried about you. The scriptures say that the road to damnation is wide. And many are on it. And the road to salvation is narrow. And few are on it. And to say to them with love, I'm trying to work on my own salvation in fear and trembling.
And I'm praying for you. Come and go with me to my Father's house. Get right with God while there's still time. Don't listen to those voices inside you that says, no big deal. It is a big deal. You know, the Lord did something strange one day. He looked at a paralyzed man. The man was paralyzed. And you know what the Lord said? Your sins are forgiven. Is he blind? Doesn't he know that that man's problem is not his sin, it's his paralysis? Jesus was not blind. That man's most serious problem was not his paralysis. It was his sin. It was his sin. Jesus says elsewhere, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life maimed than to go to hell with two hands. Now, he's not literally saying cut off our hand, but what he's trying to teach us is, brothers and sisters, it is more serious to sin than to lose your right hand. Now, how many of you would conclude that if you were to lose your right hand today, it would be a pretty miserable day, and you remember this day for the rest of your life? I would certainly never forget this day. I would mourn it and grieve it the rest of my life. My right hand, how I miss it. Why don't I feel that way about my sin? See how messed up our minds are? We soft-pedal sin. We say it's no big deal. Brothers and sisters, it's a big deal. If it's not a big deal, then why is he up on that cross? You see, when the Father looked at my sin and saw how serious it was, he sent his Son. He didn't just send an angel. He didn't just send another prophet. He looked at my sin and he sent his only begotten Son to die a horrible death. That's how serious it is. The opening word from Jesus' mouth is repent. There is grave confusion today. People say things are not a sin that the Bible says are a sin. People say that sin is no big deal. After all, everybody's doing it. It can't be so bad. People talk. There's a lot of stinking thinking out there. Are you praying with me? And we've got to get serious and sober about this. The very first word out of Jesus' mouth is repent. Now, brothers and sisters, the preacher's being pretty negative today up there. What's going on? Did he have a bad day? Actually, no, I'm in a good mood and I'm trusting in God's mercy. But you see, we got to spend a little time with the bad news so that we can really understand how wonderful is the good news. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Now, I want you to know, there's an experience I had with the darkness once, many years ago. I went out there to the Moray Caverns, and they take you all the way down, way down deep into that cavern. And you know what they do? They turn off the lights. And I mean, literally, you can feel the darkness. We don't really know what real darkness is living in a city or the suburbs here. All these street lights and what they call ambient light. The dark isn't really dark. You can still sort of see and grope around. But this church was crushing darkness. I completely lost any sense of what was up, what was down. I began to lose my balance. And thank God when the lights came back on. I said, thank God. I was really beginning to edge towards panic. God bless those who are blind. I don't know how they do it. But brothers and sisters, I really appreciated the light when I was honestly experiencing the darkness and not playing games. And brothers and sisters, until you and I understand how serious is our problem, and we get urgent about it, and not just for ourselves, but for others, we're not really going to be able to appreciate the good news. Now, brothers and sisters, here's the good news. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Do you understand what's happening right now? Whatever sins you're struggling with right now, whatever sorrows, whatever mental or emotional confusion or turmoil that you're experiencing right now, whatever stinking thinking you're struggling with right now, or me, whatever's going on, there is a doctor in the house. I said, there is a hope for us. Welcome to the hospital. There is a balm, B-A-L-M, a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. right now, here on East Capitol Street, the Lord is ministering to us. What does the Lord do for us here? And why is it so important for us? Well, first of all, understand how serious our problem is. And then walk through these doors with relief and say, I've got a Lord who's going to speak a word of truth to me. The world is telling me lies. I'm telling myself lies. But someone is about to tell me the truth. Someone's about to speak the truth to me in love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, open my ears that I can hear this truth in love. And you know, this doctor, Jesus, loves us enough to tell us the truth. You know, for too long, people haven't wanted to talk about the serious problem. You know, it's like when you go to the doctor, and let's say you got cancer, serious cancer, and the doctor says, I affirm you. Well, doc, thanks. Affirmation is not what I need. Give me the cure. Talk to me about my cancer. Let's get to the bottom of the problem. Let's get it resolved. And for too long, I think, in the churches of God, people have been walking through the door to the church crippled with sins, in bondage to sin, in bondage to confusion, and all the contrary drives that the world foists upon us, and someone stands up in the pulpit and says, I affirm you. Now, affirmation is a good thing, and we need some of that. Someone say amen. I can use a little from time to time. But you know what? We really need a doctor who says, you know what? It is serious. But that's all right. I've got the cure. And the Lord tells us the truth, that sin is serious, but He can begin to free us and loose us from the shackles that bind us. And how does He do it? Through His Word. He preaches. Likewise, through the celebration of the sacraments. Do you know how essential and how precious the sacraments are for us? Too many people simply see the sacraments as tedious rituals. But do you know what God teaches us about the sacraments? That they are absolutely essential. What are the sacraments? They are the outstretched hand of God still healing us, still feeding us, still forgiving us, still consoling us. What is God doing in the sacraments? He's washing us clean of our sins. Jesus says regarding baptism, unless a man be born again by water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. What happens in baptism? We're born anew. And we enter into God's kingdom. Jesus teaches us that He feeds us with His body and blood. He says, for my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I will raise him up on the last day. And He warns us, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Brothers and sisters, we've got to take the medicine. Jesus says to the apostles, whose sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whose sins you do not forgive, they are retained. We need to get to confession so the Lord can wash our sins away. Is anyone sick among you? Let him send for the priest of the church, the book of James says. Let the priest pray over them and anoint them with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick person. Did you hear that? Save the sick person. And if they've committed any sins, their sins are to be forgiven them. James chapter 5. Chapter 2. Do you see what the Lord's doing for us in the sacraments? It is my hope as your pastor, as we go through, I can't do everything in this homily today, but that as we begin to go through the liturgical year, that I can begin to show you more and more the biblical basis of every one of the sacraments we celebrate and how essential they are to our healing, to our ultimate salvation. But for now, understand this. The Lord is ministering to us right now. If we are in touch with the darkness, with the sin and the confusion that touches us and touches our loved ones, we're going to start to get urgent about it. We're going to say, you know what? I've got to be serious about this. You ever had an illness that hung on and you weren't very serious about it? You kept shrugging it off. And eventually it got so serious you had to go to the doctor. Well, that's somehow we have to get there spiritually. Oh, it's nothing, we say. It's something, church. It's very serious. And the more we're serious about this for ourselves and for our loved ones, the more we find our way to God's house,
The doctor is in the house, and he can begin to minister to us. He can stretch out his hand. He can bring us healing and grace. Brothers and sisters, it started with the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. A people that were hurt. A people that were confused. A people that were in darkness. A people that had experienced war and had been tormented by the world around them. So much so that they had forgotten more and more of the things of God. Confused, lost, sinful. But Jesus pitched his tent among them. Jesus took up residence. Brothers and sisters, Jesus lives right here in our tabernacle. Jesus ministers in this church right now. There is a hope for us. A hope for us. Is that good news? Someone say amen. It's very serious, our condition. And if you don't think it's serious, just stop and meditate for a minute how rebellious your flesh can be. The flesh is that part of us that doesn't want to have anything to do with God. Rebellious, don't want to be told what to do, that's fearful and resentful. If you don't think your flesh is strong, try to pray for 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes. And watch quickly. Your mind wants to think about anything else but God. The flesh is powerful. It's strong. And if we're not serious about this, it'll take us right into hell. But thank you, Lord. I stand a chance. Because I've got a Savior who can reach into the floodwaters and pull me out and set me on a firm rock. And begin to minister to me and to teach me and to begin to change my mind and help me have different priorities. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to end with this testimony now. I said it before, but I'm going to say it again. And I have been serious about my sin, but also about the healing that's available to me. God has worked wonders in my life. My life is changing. As I've been more serious about prayer, more serious about reading God's Word, about being in church every day. I'm in church every day. I mean, I celebrate Mass every day. As I've been serious about receiving the sacrament of confession every week, once a week I go. As I've been serious about receiving Holy Communion fruitfully, I want you to know my life is changing. There's a hope for me, and there's a hope for you that God can change our life. I hope I'm not alone, that there's another witness in this house, that if you've been faithful to God, faithful to the sacraments, faithful to prayer, faithful to the Word of God, faithful, God is changing your life. Sins you used to commit are not a problem anymore. You're beginning to have different attitudes, better priorities. You're more serene, you're more confident, you're less fearful. Is there a witness in the house? The problem is serious. But the good news is even better. The kingdom of God is available to us right now, says the Lord. Repent. The kingdom of God is now available to you. If the devil's been the king of your life, right now Jesus can become the king of your life. And he can rule over it and put sin to death and glory and grace alive. His healing hand is still stretched out. His calling voice is still calling forth in the liturgy, in the sacraments of the church, in your prayer life. The Lord is still calling. I said his hand is still stretched out to feed, to heal, to forgive. Someone say hallelujah. I'm mindful of an old hymn. It's kind of a sentimental old hymn that I'll finish with. Not one of those toe-tapping ones, necessarily. It's a beautiful old hymn. It simply says this: shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt chain, the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul, something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met my blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while the turning rolls. Church's hand is still stretched down the sacraments. He touched me. I said he touched me. Do you see every sacrament touches us? With water, with a hand laid on our head, anointings with oil, the Lord stretching out his hand to feed us today in the Eucharist. Church, I said he touched me. Oh, he touched me. Oh, the joy that flooded my soul. Something happened. Now I know that I know that I know. He touched me, and he made me whole. Some say amen.